bunch. Exodus 20 and verse 13. The Bible says in Exodus 20:13, "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. This is a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. Theologians argue over it and don't understand it. It's only people like you that take the Bible for what it says, that accept what the Bible says, that understand it. We know on a number of things it doesn't mean. We'll look at a few of those, and we'll look at what it does mean. We're trying to enjoy the journey with God through the book of Exodus. Enjoying the journey means that we shouldn't kill other people in anger and hate and greed and all that kind of thing. In any love relationship, there are boundaries, responsibilities. Husbands and wives have boundaries set that you can't cross over. Not to commit adultery against each other, to stay in the love relationship. Those boundaries must be respected. Knowing where the boundaries are helps us to obey them. God has shown us where boundaries are. And young people, teenagers, need to know where the boundaries are. They need to know what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. And they need to be reminded about that. God's laws are for man's good and for our instructions on how to walk with God and walk with our fellow man. Turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. If I get in Deuteronomy, I can find chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. "See that I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Moses is writing to the nation of Israel, and he said, know where the boundaries are. Know what you're supposed to do. Obey the Lord. Love God. Walk with God, and you'll enjoy the journey. You'll be blessed. Verse 17, "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Life and death are before us. Choose life. Choose not to kill. God wants his people to choose life, not death. He wants us to choose to love him and stay within the boundaries that he has given. Not to violate his word, not worshiping idols and turning away from God. And he says in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, what kind of killing are we talking about? First of all, there's what is called today homicide. Homicide is where murder is involved, where one person kills another. There are degrees of murder, whether it is premeditated or not. You have first degree and second degree, and then you have manslaughter. And there's homicide. Homicide deaths in the United States of America last year, 500 people. The top 10 cities in the United States, murders, 500 in Chicago, 419 in New York, 386 in Detroit, 331 in Philadelphia, 299 in Los Angeles, California, 219 in Baltimore, Maryland, 217 in Houston, Texas, 193 in New Orleans, Louisiana, That's 193 they know about. 154 in Dallas, Texas. Those were cowboy shootouts on Main Street, probably, you know. And 133 in Memphis. From 2000 to 2010, the statistics of murder in the United States of America was 165,068 people murdered. Homicide. Taking a person's life. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The United States, somewhere along the line, forgot to punish criminals. They started giving criminals all the rights. And they started making sure that a criminal has every kind of protection in the world so that his rights are not violated. And many states have completely stopped the death penalty. And many won't try a death case unless it's an absolute assurance they're going to win it, because it costs, like York County, over $100,000 to try a death penalty case. If they can get that person to plead out to life imprisonment or, you know, some severe enough penalty that people will be satisfied, then they won't even try to get the death penalty, because it takes 9 automatic appeals before that person will be put to death. They're on death row for years upon years upon years, after appeal after appeal after appeal. And ever getting around to the point to flip the switch on them is rare and few. Texas is one of the few states that has a fast track. Texas says, if you kill us, we'll kill you back. We'll get you to the electric chair right quick-like and put you to death if you kill people here. That's why they only had 154 deaths, where Chicago had 500. Another problem with homicides is they come from lower-class neighborhoods, gang violence and drug violence that are related to these things. Homicide. Suicide is another way of death that we're not to kill. In 2010, there were 38,364 suicides in the United States of America. 34,000 of those were white people. You white people need to stop killing yourself. Only 4,000 of those were black folks. And 30,000 of those that committed suicide were men. A lot of men commit suicide over a control issue. They lose control over their family, they lose control over their finances, they lose control over their live-in partner or whatever, and sometimes they choose suicide. Infanticide is abortion. Millions upon millions upon millions of babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1973. We know now, have known for a long time, that Roe v. Wade was based on a lie. The Supreme Court passed a law based on a lie. Nothing that had to do with the case was the truth. It was a bunch of fabrications by the Planned Parenthood crowd, and they got this thing passed and made it seem like, you know, all of these women did not have an opportunity for their health to be cared for. For many years, they used the word fetus. Had people who are ignorant and unlearned believing there's a difference between a fetus and a baby. Fetus is just Latin for a baby in the womb, is exactly what it means. But they had the world believing that teenage girls had a fetus like a tumor, and it was okay to get rid of it, and abortion was an option. And all the money people that wanted that didn't want to have to pay for the Medicaid births. And 18 years of Medicaid a child stays on when they're born on Medicaid, and the welfare and all of that sort of thing that goes along with it. Awful lot of these young girls in these poor neighborhoods, when they're about 13 years old, they know if they get pregnant and have a baby, they can get a government apartment and live on their own, not have to be under their mama and their daddy and that sort of thing. So that's the goal that some of them have. And so people wanted abortion as an option to get rid of these kind of children, so we don't have to pay for them in society. Now, we know that Cain was the first to slay his brother. He was punished by banishment by God. The law had not been instituted, and so the penalty for death had not been instituted at that point in time. But God instituted civil government, and he instituted in Genesis 9:6 the law that if man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So that's the proof text of capital punishment. God wants, if men murder men, then by men shall they be judged and put to death for their crime. If a man steals from someone, he might repent and pay him back. Or he might get caught and have to pay back. If they got caught in Bible days, they had to pay back four times what they had stolen. That's a pretty good incentive not to steal. If you had to pay back a whole lot more than what you stole, they could be punished. But if a man murders, he robs a person of their life. He can't pay that back. He can't give that back. Even if he repents of his sin, he can't replace what he's stolen, what he's taken away from a family. That person might have lived to be 85 or 90 years old. Let's say somebody gets murdered when they're 35. They had 50 or 60 years left to live in a normal age span that was robbed from them by being murdered. If a man is murdered, you may have robbed his wife of a husband, his children of a father, his employer of an employee. No telling what kind of work the people who've been murdered could have projected for society's benefit. There may have been computer geniuses or science people who would have become doctors and scientists and brought out cures for illness or all kinds of things that could have happened, but their life was snuffed out before their potential was met. Parents get robbed of a child. What a tragic thing. They say the worst emotional thing to deal with is for a parent to have a child to die and to have to deal with the grief of burying their own children. And add to that if they're murdered. If the crime is violent or they never find their body, and the parents at night when they lay down to sleep, they think of this and wonder and they try to have some hope. A great enemy in this kind of death is anger and hate and greed. That's the culprit behind murder. Most murders in the top 10 cities are in the lower income neighborhoods with drug and gang violence. That's definitely the case in Chicago. Just in a week past, about less than 10 days ago, the retired general of the military who was in charge of the military during Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans came on live TV and said the mayor of Chicago is practicing basketball politics, trying to get gangs together to play basketball and eat dinner together with tournaments and stuff so he can stop gang violence. He said what they need to be doing is putting those gangs out of business altogether. He said they need to bring the National Guard in there and stop the violence that's going on in Chicago right now. That's one of our generals that could have easily been a man who would have been willing to do that. He could have laid out the scenario for the military to be there and what their jobs would have been and enforced the laws and put a curfew and all these kind of things, put a stop to this kind of violence that's taking place. What about the guilt of the bartender that sold them the alcohol? What about the drug dealer that sold them the drugs? What about the criminal that stole some law-abiding citizens, broke into their house and stole their gun and out of their closet up on the top where they keep it for their own protection, and they broke into somebody's house and stole that gun and then sold it for $50 or $100 on the street, and that's the gun that's used to kill somebody in anger and hate and vengeance. Murder, homicide, suicide. Many people who commit suicide have major chemical or mental imbalance. Most normal thinking people won't kill themselves. It's something's happened to a person to cause them to commit suicide. I knew a man in Fort Mill, he killed himself because he lost control over a girlfriend situation. She was married to a man who was older. He was having a continuous affair with her. She told him she felt guilty, wanted to go back to her husband, try to work things out with him. He shot himself in the head with a .38 pistol because he couldn't convince her not to leave him. Another situation in that same family was a drug overdose where a girl hung herself. There are way too many teenage suicides. We know that's never the way to handle a person's problem. I had a friend that had been married and divorced three times. He was married again. He'd gotten into alcohol and he had a sinful life. He was thinking about killing himself. His wife left him. He was thinking about killing himself. He went and bought a gun. He's sitting around in his little duplex apartment over here in Rock Hill Homes, thinking about killing himself, and a knock came on the door. Somebody from next door said, "Could you come over here and help us clean up this apartment? Our granddaddy committed suicide. He had cancer, and his pain was so bad he shot himself," and said, "it's a pretty bad mess over here. And the kids are going to be home from school in a little while. Could you come and help us try to clean some of this up real quick?" And he saw the agony that family went through over this man's suicide, who was dying anyway with cancer in an advanced stage, and it shocked him back into the reality of what he was about to do. And just before I left to go to Bible college, I went by to see him and gave him the gospel. And he went to our home church there at Southside, and he got saved that weekend. And God restored his marriage and changed their lives. They're still living, still together today. Much can change in a few days' time. People don't need to lose hope. With God, there's always hope. A lot takes place when you sleep on it. A lot takes place when you wait a week or a month or a year. People lose all hope that their circumstance is going to change, they do drastic things. People on a job, they've been there for years, they don't like it, nothing's getting any better, they don't get any pay raises, they don't have any room for promotion. They lose all hope things are going to get better, they'll quit their job. They just get mad one day and walk off. People in a marriage lose all hope that things are ever going to get better. They make a drastic decision. They walk away from their marriage. Same reason. Sometimes people kill themselves because they lose all hope their life is going to be any better, that things are ever going to be different, that things are ever going to get any better than they are. They make drastic decisions when they lose all hope. Never lose hope when you know the Lord is your Savior. There's always hope with God. Always a brighter day ahead. There's always a home in heaven that we're looking forward to. And we've got a purpose for being here that we should not cut short by taking what people think is the easy way out. Infanticide, abortion, back in the 60s and the 70s, these became very prevalent from the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s. And I went over the issue of Roe v. Wade and the lies of the doctors. We had, many years ago, we went for a round table at the Crisis Pregnancy Center in York County that we helped start. We had a nurse come and was our speaker. She owned 3 abortion clinics. She was a registered nurse. And she said that she made contacts with all of the school counselors in the public school in Texas where she lived. And her reason was to give them cards to give to girls to come to her abortion clinic so they could get an abortion quietly without the parents knowing anything about it and all that sort of thing. And all the school counselors had her cards so they could slip those to girls when they came to them with a pregnancy. She said when they saw a girl like that that was pregnant, she saw her coming through the door, she said, "That's $300 profit for everyone that walks through the door." That's the way she looked at it. She said, "We'd lie, we'd say anything, we'd convince them of anything to get them on the table to give an abortion so that we could make the money, so that we could keep the doors open, so she could buy a newer Mercedes, so she could get a bigger house. Her 3 abortion clinics was rolling in the dough." And she had a salesman who came by selling her something for her business, had nothing to do with abortion, that started witnessing to her. She wasn't raised in a cave, friend. She'd heard the truth before. She knew right from wrong. She'd just been lying to herself and blinding herself, and money had become her God. And the Holy Spirit got hold of her heart, and she got saved, and she closed those clinics down. And she was there as a speaker to tell us how much she appreciated the crisis pregnancy centers and the work they do. And now she donates a large sum of her own income to help try to fight back what she used to do as a purpose in life. Thousands upon thousands of abortions in the United States of America every week. Millions in a year. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, God hates those that shed innocent blood. You cannot remove that passage of Scripture from the subject of abortion. It's involved in the doctor, it's involved in the nurses that work there, it's involved in the mother who makes that choice, that God hates those that shed innocent blood. Number two, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we can't kill animals. Makes it very clear in the Bible that we can kill animals for food. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get to Peter with the sheet let down from heaven with the unclean animals. God said, arise, kill, and eat. Lord, I've never eaten of unclean animals. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And we know we can kill animals for food. We can kill them for clothes. We can kill them for sacrifice unto God. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices to cover sin. But to offer an animal sacrifice will again take place in the kingdom. It's a praise unto God and as a sweet smell and savor to God and that sort of thing. To kill in the time of war. God sent Israel into the land to drive out the 10 nations of the Canaanite people. The Jebusites and the Philistines, the Hivites, the Perizzites and all that group. And they were guilty of all kinds of debauchery of sin. God was cutting them off. And so it doesn't mean we cannot kill in war. It does not mean we cannot kill animals for food and sacrifice and clothing. It doesn't mean that God is opposed to capital punishment. Now, many years ago, when maybe about the time we built this first building here in 1985 and moved into the first building here, there was a Presbyterian preacher in downtown Fort Mill at the Unity Presbyterian Church over there. Not Unity, Community. There are two Presbyterian churches over of the same denomination. And the reason there are two of them is that the bigger church was for the cotton mill executives and the close family, and the other one was for the cotton mill workers. They had them segregated by their economic background. The poor people don't worship with the rich people was what happened with Unity and Community Presbyterian Church. And the pastor at Community Presbyterian Church, when I was here at this church, went and chained himself to a fence in the state of Florida with a sign of Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill, because they were going to put some horrible murdering rapist to death who'd been on death row for years, and finally the time came they were going to pull the switch on him in the electric chair. And that preacher had preached about it and led a group of people, and he went down there and chained himself to a fence to protest that they were putting this man to death, saying that thou shalt not kill. I've already read you Genesis 9:6, that if man sheds man's blood, that by man shall his blood be shed. And in Exodus 21, right here close, and verse number 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Exodus 21 and verse number 12. He read Exodus 20:13, but he must not have read Exodus 21 and verse number 12. Either that or he couldn't discern the difference between. And so he was opposed to capital punishment. There are many people in the world opposed to capital punishment. But God is not opposed to capital punishment, and because of that, I'm not opposed to capital punishment. The book of Romans tells us very clearly that the government is given and it beareth not the sword in vain. There's a reason for capital punishment. But what we must remember is that it is God that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're not the one in charge of that. We have to follow what God says, not make up our own rules, not in anger and vengeance and greed to take people's lives. God has given us life. To Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In Jeremiah 1 and verse number 5. God is the giver of life, therefore we must not murder. If we're going to enjoy our journey with the Lord, we've got to learn to follow God's commands. We've got to stay within the boundaries that God has given us. Christ gives the believer eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, the Scripture says we're bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, we no longer belong to ourselves. We don't have the right to live our life as we please if we're saved. Christ paid for our life with His own precious blood, and we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit which belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19-20. Now, where does murder come from? Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse number 44. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, talks about Satan being the murderer. In John 8, verse 44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Satan is a murderer. He uses anger and hate and greed and vengeance as tools to motivate people to commit homicide and infanticide and suicide. He motivates people in their anger to take out vengeance. But the Bible says, God speaking, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Satan blinds men's minds. He uses drugs and alcohol and bitterness to eat away at the brain and the consciousness of people so they make decisions that are wrong. We know God is love. And that's not mushy-gushy romantic love. That's the agape, sacrificial, giving love for another's good. God so loved us, He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we are to love Him with that love, and we're to love one another with that love. Sacrificial, giving love for another's good. We're to love one another. Sacrifice our own selfish desires. Quench the violence and the anger and the greed that would motivate us. God has given us the path of the straight and narrow to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we stay close to God, we'll enjoy the journey. Will overcome these temptations and the pitfalls and the circumstance that can come our way. Terrible, tragic things that happen all the time because people are in darkness, because they live in sin, because of anger and bitterness and hate. And all of these come from darkness, not from light. God is the source of peace and joy and love. And these anger and hate and bitterness come from darkness. We need to learn to love. Love sacrificially. Stay close to God and enjoy the journey with the Lord. And stay in the boundaries that God has given us as a people, as a mankind, as Christians. And if we do, God will bless us and God will provide for us. And things get so dark you don't think you can make it through the night. There's always hope with God. There's a brighter day coming. The Lord is able. And wait on Him, pray to Him, believe Him, and trust Him. Don't let those feelings of demonic temptations try to whisper in your ear. Sometimes it's like the cartoon of the devil on one shoulder and the Lord on the other, the angel. And, you know, one's whispering to do the right thing and one's whispering to do the bad thing. And sometimes folks are that torn. It's important that we yield to what is right, not to what is wrong. Thou shalt not kill deals with murder and with homicide and with suicide and infanticide. All of these types of killing that men would choose does not deal with capital punishment or killing for food or things of that nature. God's given us a mind to learn. As we know the Word, we know all the passages that deal with death and killing, then we have understanding of what this means in a clearer way. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your people and their faithfulness. We ask You to bless this invitation. Helps to grow in our knowledge of the Word. Helps to understand where the boundaries are in our life. Helps to enjoy the journey with You and praise You daily for Your grace and mercy in our walk with You. You're our Father. You reach down Your hand each morning and say, "Come and take My hand and let's go for a walk." Help us to focus on that and think about that and not go through days and days without thinking about our walk with you. We pray for your help. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.